So in the brief time allotted, we have before us this afternoon the problem of anyism. I heard two or three say antiism, but I'll just refer to it as anyism. Anyism is an overreaction to liberalism. You've heard the pendulum swings, and it often does, and so cyclical analysis of historical context in religion as a whole, but even within our own brotherhood, the people of God, the Church of Christ, it is the case that there is times in which the pendulum has, you know, swung by huge leaps and bounds, and oftentimes, again, an overreaction to one extreme, liberalism, begets an overreaction to the other extreme, antiism. Rick did a great job yesterday by briefly just defining liberalism as loosing what God has bound, and antiism really is the opposite. It's binding where God has not bound, and so one is taking liberty where no liberty is authorized. The other is taking away someone's liberty that God did not intend, and both are wrong. Rick used example of the mountaintop. I'll use the example, just old country guy, of, you know, your old 75 model pickup or whatever. You're going out hunting, and it's in Oklahoma, a lot of those red clay dirt roads, they're slick. Well, if you overreact on those roads, you'll end up in one bar ditch or another, and it doesn't matter whether you go into the left ditch or the right ditch. The bottom line is you're going to be stuck and out of business. And if we don't stay with the book, we're going to be out of business spiritually. It is not enough, listen carefully to this statement, it is not enough to be a member of the Church of Christ. One must be a member of the church. We know because the kingdom is that which is given over in the end, which is the church unto the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. You have to be in the church. But we also know from many parables and Jesus that not everyone in the church is going to make it. If you're to go back all the way back to the beginning of time and go through the scripture, we're not going to go through all these episodes, but just the arc and forward, all of these episodes, you'll notice that there is a very small remnant, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, that Romans 11 alludes to, and that remnant is the portion of God's people who were faithful that finished the race. So we don't want to go into the left ditch or the right ditch. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes would say. And so this afternoon, we want to briefly go through anyism. Just by way of quick survey, how many people here, if you don't mind, if you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. We're not going to ostracize you or pick on you. I'm just trying to get a survey. How many here in the room grew up attending or had some affiliation with, in a portion of their life, an anti-congregation? Probably 12, 15, raise their hand. Now, some of you may not even know what we're talking about. Then we'll re-poll later. There are several different anti-congregations that we could refer to this afternoon. I mean a bunch. Some of you all may start with the one that's most well-known, what we would refer to as our non-institutional brethren. You know, that's like the Benchley congregation. They're non-institutional. And that simply means there's at least three particular differences. And those would be in how that the church, the Lord's treasury, the money within the congregation can be utilized. Can it be used in benevolence to support all men as Galatians 6, 1 through 10 authorizes? Or is it only to the saints? Can a congregation sponsor? Can we pull our money together with multiple congregations and send forth an evangelist? And lastly, in things like a kitchen, do we have authorization for a kitchen? Those are three dynamics there that separate a what we call a non-institutional congregation. Twin Cities, there's several around here, several in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, we have, I would say, a lot of liberalism, but we also have a lot of anyism. And again, they both are incompatible with Scripture. I don't doubt some of the intentions of people, but we're simply stating to be right and fair, this lesson is intended to make sure that our brethren are doing two things. Number one, answering the prayer of Jesus, that we all might be one. And also, to avoid distractions, because you young men, when you go out to build your families and you take residence in other places geographically, and you go in, you need to investigate Before you just jump in and place membership, men, it is your responsibility to investigate that place and to see where they are doctrinally.
Amen.
See? Some people, because you can't just go in sometimes, like right here, there's no track rack in this auditorium. If I just walked in here right now, I wouldn't know. So you have to ask questions. We'll get to that in a moment and pay attention. But besides non-institutional, it really happened in the 50s, 60s, by and large. Many debates back then. A lot of relationships and friendships ruined. A lot of towns in Texas have two congregations. And primarily, that's going to be that non-institutional movement. But then if you back up even further, we would have what we would call the non-class brethren. Non-class brethren. Some say non-Sunday school, but they prefer non-class, so I'll at least give them that. Non-class brethren. But those brethren are divided into two camps. The NCPs, no located preacher. If you have the little book that used to be printed, some will say NCP. They're opposed to a located preacher. Non-class, no preacher. But others believe that they can have an evangelist, so within their own ranks, they're divided. Now, ironically, Farmers Branch down here in Texas is a non-class congregation, or at least used to be. Completely liberal in some ways, but no class. That was years ago. I'm sure it's changed now even further. My point is, sometimes anteism will hold to a particular doctrine or hobby that's actually too strict, but yet they will dismiss other teachings and be completely liberally minded on others. That's called a hobby horse. Non-institutional, non-class, we're going to keep moving. We're not even close yet. Then we have what we call one cup brethren. One cup, one loaf brethren. Now again, they're divided in multiple ways. Some of those do not believe in any divorce for any reasons. They're called the no exceptions brethren. Some believe that you can only use fermented wine in the distribution of the Lord's Supper. Well, they get that wrong too. Some believe that on the table there's actually three elements. There's not two, three. The cup, the contents, and the loaf. Some believe that you have to hold the bread and break the loaf before it's blessed, and then it's distributed and broken by the communicants. They call it a superliterary breaking. And they believe that they were, of course, the original in that one cup movement. So there's at least four divisions there in the one cup brethren. But now we can just keep going back. Rick and I traveled and we met a group one time down around the Metroplex, the Fort Worth group, Mutual Edification. Some of their brethren stem from really Illinois and even down in what I call the old Sommerite movement. If you've studied Daniel Sommers, who had a lot of things right, but even more wrong, and he became so strict and binding that he opposed any type of not only, but not even against the location, but that all the men had to share equally in the teaching. Not even a hired issue, that all the men had to share equally in the teaching. And there's still some of those brethren around, very few and far between, but they still do exist. The point I'm making this afternoon is, anteism is just as wrong as liberalism. Here's why I'm saying that, not to be redundant, but to repeat it so that you get it in your mind. Sometimes people who are more conservative in their demeanor, their personality, and how they were raised, have a tendency to accept those to the right while they absolutely despise those to the left. That's not really correct. Because the pickup is going to go off in the ditch. So you say, well, I wrecked my pickup, Brother Moore. Totaled it. But man, I'm so glad I wrecked on the right side. The reality is, if you wreck the pickup, it's a loss either way. We don't want to sit in the seat of Christ and enter into the legislative department. In Isaiah 33:22, the Bible says he is our lawgiver, our judge, and our king. There's three departments even to our republic. I'm talking about secular republic. And you remember that verse was utilized by our founding fathers to emphasize why we did not want a king. God's system is a king. It's a monarch. Christianity is under monarch rule, not democratic republic. It's a monarch rule. So our brethren aren't as familiar with that rule. But in the church, that monarch rule needs to be understood and established. I bring that up because what is happening is some brethren enter into the courts, they attempt to, and to legislate on behalf of God. They say, well, look, no exceptions for divorce. Because God hates it, and, it's too much divorce in the church. And maybe it'd just be safer ground just to simply say, no divorces. Well, the problem with that is, it's taking the liberty that Jesus gave in Matthew 19:9. I don't claim to be very smart at all, and I wouldn't even be we wouldn't even measure ourselves against Christ. Even to measure ourselves against Christ would be wrong. So if we were to attempt to take that liberty away, that does not make us, quote, more righteous. One preacher told me, he said, strictness is righteousness. True. Righteousness comes from the Old Testament concept of being just. And if you study it out, it has to do with the scales. The scales, like in the day of judgment, you're weighed and been found wanting. The idea of it is a righteous or a just man, if I sell this man a bushel of wheat, and a bushel of wheat is 60 pounds, he should get 60 pounds of wheat. But what if I rig the scales to only give him 56 pounds of wheat? I'm not a just man. He may never know it, but God would know it. I'm not a just man if I purposely tilted the scales to cheat that man. Do y'all know that's why they have regulators that go around and check the gasoline pumps? Trust but verify. There's reasons that God has scales. All right, now take that concept and apply that to the inspiration, authority, and hermeneutics and rightly dividing the word of truth. Some say we just can't. There's so many congregations, all the way from those who have women elders and instrumental music, all the way over that say you cannot divorce for any reason and you have to use one cup on the Lord's table. That's a large spectrum, brethren. So they throw their hands up and they say, they mock and ridicule, there's no way we can all come together under the prayer of Jesus. We cannot speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. And so they dismiss the whole prayer of unity. And the right way of trying to have it through Bible study and through hard work and through gleaning through passages and through the struggle and through getting there. They just dismiss it. So people just pick the flavor of ice cream they best like doctrinally. They go from place to place, and they find a place that tells them what they already want to hear, and they place membership. What I'm telling you is, whether it be liberalism or anyism, the problem with both, it's an attack against the legislation of God's will. One seeks to remove portions of his will, liberate people where they have no liberation. The other group seeks to add to that and to bind and to burden people where God did not intend for them to be bound or burdened. Both are wrong. It's a problem because Acts 20, if you open your scriptures to Acts 20, in specifically verse number 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Note the passage, to draw away disciples after them. You can go to a lot of places in Oklahoma and Texas, and you'll see multiple congregations. There's nothing wrong with multiple congregations in a large town, so to speak, if they're truly servicing a particular neighborhood and they're in fellowship and in abounding in the fruit of God. But if you go to a little town of 400 or 500 people and there's three congregations, and if you opened up the back doors, they'd almost hit each other. See, that doesn't look good to the answer of Christ's prayer. It looks confusing to the world because in reality it is confusing. Somebody is not right. But sometimes we think, well, at least they're members of the Church of Christ. No, being a member of the Church of Christ, God expects more from us. Men would draw away disciples. That's what happens. If I or any other preacher here was to move to the left or to the right, remember, there is a right way, Ezra 8 and 21. If we were to move to the left or to the right and be a good enough In relationship building, because that's what false teachers do. They build relationships, forge alliances, they have smooth words, and they get people to go to the left or to the right. What they have done is they have pulled away, that's a heresy, that's the people departing after a person, and that's a heretic, Titus 3:9-10, and you warn him once, then what do you do? You want him twice, and then what do? Reject. Remember what Brother Pope Joyce said about that years ago, Jason? What did he say?
He said, if you want him three times, you
sin. He said, if you want him three times, you sin. Warn him once, warn him twice, reject. Why is that? Because the purity of the church and the legacy of the church and the propagation of the future of the congregation is at stake. It is dangerous to go to the left or to the right. And that's what I want to emphasize through Anneism. Now, let's get down really into some very particular points here. Yes. Right. We'll get, yes, that's true. There's a difference between a conscience sake and a binding of it. But I will also say this, to go a little further in the details. Some brethren, Jason, will tell you it's conscience sake, but then they'll begin to teach other people why it's actually best not to. And that's Anneism. That's Anneism. You got to snuff it out. Because, see, it'd be the same thing on the opposite side. So always remember that. He is correct. There are some things that we may not do for our own conscience sake. Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith, if you can't do it by faith, then what? It is sin. However, you'll see sometimes it's just like with the head covering. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just doing it for conscience sake. All right, but then when the sister teaches his class and she tries to convince the other people that it'd be better to wear the head covering, now you've got an issue that you didn't have before. And if the elders aren't on top of that, which, by the way, I'd like to spend a whole period one day, maybe in the future, I think we ought to visit something. A lot of teaching goes on in the church that's never overseen by the elderships. Y'all follow me? I'm not saying I have all the answers right now. I'm just starting to think about it. What I'm saying is we need to make sure that in our Bible classes, in our ladies' days, somehow, some way, without violating Scripture, we need to be making sure that what's being stated and taught in those classes are right, because a lot of seeds of division can be sown in the absence of the eldership. Yeah, amen on that. I'll amen myself on that one. So, here's one also. I've written so small handwriting, I can't hardly read it. I want to give us some examples in the Scripture of Anteism. 1 Timothy chapter 4. To me, young ministers, this is an excellent one. If you're trying to, it's just so simple. Let's start with the very simplicity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you all know the text. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Not all, by the way. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies and having their consciences seared with the hot iron. Notice the text. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. I met a gentleman recently, good man overall. He began to try to convince me why it was wrong for me to eat bacon. I mean, but he was serious now. Remember the church? He said, don't go to 1 Timothy 4. I said, well, no. You don't get to take away my passages. All of them belong to us. God gave all of the Scripture to us. But he said, yeah, but he gave that regulation in the Old Testament for a reason. So when you become more spiritual, you realize, see, that you shouldn't eat pork. I said, I'm not talking about a diet. I might could use a little diet, but I'm not talking about a diet. We're talking about what's legally, spiritually right and wrong. Is there any meat today that you cannot eat spiritually speaking? Yeah. Good point. He said human. Okay, I'll go with that. I'll go with that. But if we do, we'll make sure we pray over you, brother. We'll pray over you before we nibble on you. But he don't have enough meat on him to nibble on him anyway. But on a serious note, do you feel what I'm saying? That's Anneism. Now, I don't know of a congregation that's anti-meat, but that's the spirit of Anneism. It's taking away from or attempting to take away liberty that God has given you. Don't let people do that. Not one verse of Scripture shall somebody take from us. But not only is it commanding to abstain from meats, and y'all remember the Catholic powerhouse and her influence, y'all remember growing up, they affected everybody. That's how much power they had. That's right. Fish on Friday. But not only do we have abstaining from meats, but notice this. Forbiddance of marriage. Forbiddance of marriage. Again, some people argue that you're on a higher plane, and really, and if you're more spiritual, that you would devoid yourself and you would move away from the concept of marriage. That's not the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11. That was under the present distress. Because the general rule is this. It is not good for man to be alone. And any teaching or any conclusion that violates the beginning point from Genesis would be in conflict with the creation order and the sovereignty of God. It's not good for man to be alone. Someone says, well, you can't marry if you're going to be a bishop in the church. Oh, come on, that would preach. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work, he must then be the husband of one wife. Catholicism says he cannot be married. Paul says he must be married. They've taken not only an opposite position, but an anti-position to the teaching of Scripture. I'm just showing you anism is dangerous. When religious groups, or even those in our own brotherhood, attempt to rise up and take away what God has given and received, brethren, that's not healthy. One man said, well, if I'm going to err, I want to err on the right side. Well, really, we shouldn't err at all. That's what our goal. We know we're going to make some mistakes, yes, brethren, but our goal isn't to err to the left or the right. Our goal is to stand and move and to stay on the narrow road, Matthew. Y'all see why it's narrow? You got to be in the church to be saved. That's a whole, I mean, everybody understands that. Acts 2:47, got to be in the church to be saved. But how many in the church have wrecked their spiritual car on the left side of the bar ditch? On the right side of the bar ditch, they've become confused. Let's go further. Let's go over to 2 John, actually 3 John. And I want to look at some of these. I thought these would be interesting to look at. Boy, my, you talk about a sermon. I had preached this sermon before. I know, I'm sure Brother Shepherd has. Diotrephes. This man is a character. And we've all known people who resembled at least a portion of this destructive character. He's deadly, he's divisive, and he is very much caught up in his own self. The Bible says in 3 John number 9, I wrote unto the church, but. Diotrephes is anti. Did y'all know that? He's one of our anti brethren. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them receiveth us not. He would not extend what should have been extended. He took away that liberty. It's wrong to fellowship those who God's not in fellowship with, correct? Turn it around. It's also wrong of me not to fellowship somebody who God is in fellowship with. I don't have the right to withhold fellowship from Brother Moore because he's walking in the light. He's my brother. I'm not going to seek to destroy that, or Brother Rick, or Brother Shepherd, or Brother whoever else is in here that's faithful. But some people, like Diotrephes, he tries to make something out of nothing. What is his problem? Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember him his deeds. He doeth prating against us with malicious words. Notice this. Not content therewith, neither he himself received the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. He's forbidding, just like Paul said, some forbid to marry. Diotrephes is forbidding fellowship. You don't do it my way, you're out. And anybody who don't listen to what I said about that, I'm also cutting off. Anybody else got a problem? See, that's Diotrephes. In my mind, if I was going to picture him as a West Texas cowboy, he's about that tall, Diotrephes, and his hat's about that big. You see my point? He's eating up with what I call little man syndrome. And you don't have to be a short man to have that syndrome. I'm just saying he's in his mind, he's grasping to control everything. And the reality is, he is the problem. We're not against church discipline. Any church that doesn't practice it, I would question their faithfulness when necessary. But this is the reason that some congregations won't practice it, because they point to people like Diotrephes who go so radically into an anti-position that they think everybody ought to be withdrawn from. And the reality was, he was that problem. Brethren, you can do that to the point and you can look around and say, all right, who left? Oh, just me, Diotrephes, and my wife. And I'm not really too certain about her. Well, let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. All these are passages that you all know very well, but I just want to emphasize them again, especially for our younger preachers in the audience. I have met members of the Church of Christ that did not even know that anti-brethren existed. They called me on the phone. You won't believe this. What? Well, I was traveling and so on vacation. I pulled in and they passed around one cup. I said, oh, you mean that big silver goblet with two handles? Yeah, it was silver. Yeah, by the way, they all use silver. Y'all know that, don't you? I'm serious. They'll never use anything but silver. Did y'all know that? You can't use a wooden cup. It will be a silver cup. Even in India, they raise money for silver cups to be sent over there. They will be silver. You can mark that down. They believe that the silver metal with the acidity in grape juice provides for a sanitation environment where germs are conducive to growth. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But what I'm saying is that's restricting. The container is not the emphasis, and a silver cup is not the emphasis, and a silver cup with two handles, that's 0.925, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis, brethren, is the blood of Christ that the container holds. If it be a piece of Tupperware, if it be a piece of, you know, a wood, if it be stone, if it be pottery, if it be silver, whatever it is. To restrict the number or the kind of containers is simply an anti-position. That's what I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. A lot of our liberal brethren on the opposite extreme mock this verse. I've heard them. They say this cannot be done. Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. I believe Paul meant business here. We are supposed to speak, brethren, the same thing today. So, all right, so if we have some, for example, that believe it's wrong to eat in this building, and some that don't, here's what we've got to do. We've got to close those doors back there, and we got to pray and study and keep on studying until we come to the right conclusion. We can't allow a eating to divide us. But really what divides people is not the eating. What divides people sometimes is the pride. And we'll get to that in a moment. Follow me. In verse 10, and not only that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, not only in doctrine, but look at this, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. How much time do I have Rick about? Or Tom, I'm sorry. Oh, my, we got to hurry quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Sometimes anti-brethren make a horrible hermeneutic mistake. They clench to one passage out of context, isolate it, interpret it literally outside of the framework, and bind it on brethren. Is this true? Yes, but it's only true in the context of the present distress. And even in the present distress, Paul would go on and say, here's the truth. It's going to be difficult. And if you could not contain yourself as a single man, and you could not contain yourself sexually, even under the present distress, that it probably would be better not to marry, even under that distress, what you must do? What? Marry. Because it'd be better to marry than to burn. One occasion I was teaching that, as an argument class got kind of going, said, well, is that burning in lust or burning in hell? I said, it don't matter, because if you burn in lust, you'll burn in hell anyways. I mean, don't overthink about the main thing here, right? Do you see how we miss it sometimes? That's not the point of the passage is, if you can't keep yourself pure, then go ahead and marry. But if you marry in the present distress, you have to take care of your wife and your family, and it's going to be difficult. That's all it is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where I've been working to. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I believe that verse is just as powerful and authoritative as any other verse in the Bible. But you have to look at context. This verse is not saying that we could not have a biscuit on church grounds. This passage is not saying that after worship, if we had somebody hungry among us, they could not make a ham sandwich in the foyer. You don't eat in worship. No, because worship is sacred. The only thing we eat in worship is the Lord's Supper. But to have a common meal after worship, that has nothing to do with worship. But some brethren have divided congregations. They say, well, you have to eat at home. You know what they do? They quote that verse. Now watch the verse. If this is the clincher, it says eat at home. They get in their cars and they go down to Luby's cafeteria and they gobble it up after church. It didn't say. It said at home, brother. You see that? If this is specific authority, it's only at home. But that's not the point. He's saying you've made the holy meal, the Lord's Supper, into a common meal. You're eating the Lord's Supper to get full. You don't do that. You eat the Lord's Supper to remember the death of our Lord. So they've got the right text, but the wrong application. Bad hermeneutics. They're drawing a false conclusion. But here's the sad news. Do y'all realize 8% of all congregations of the churches of Christ are non-institutional? 8. The largest concentration is, guess where? Texas. But to divide the body of Christ and have a schism, which is forbidden, 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, causes unilateral damage, both in our evangelistic fervor and in our unity among our people. We really ought to get back and to reclaim that lost ground and remind our young people it is just as wrong to fellowship those who have gone to the right without God's authority as it is to the left. And those brethren will be responsible on the day of judgment for those divisions unless repentance is had. Two more and we'll quickly move. Acts 15 and Titus 1. And I'm going to paraphrase so we can move quickly. This one, it just mind-boggling. Could you imagine somebody rising up in the church and saying that you could not be saved unless you were physically circumcised? Now, wait a minute. That's Old Testament religion. Another hermeneutic flaw, another one we're mentioning tonight, is taking an Old Testament law or an Old Testament point from another covenant and binding it on the church today that has not been reconfirmed. That's wrong. That's why we don't worship on the seventh. We're not Sabbatarians. And that same teaching emphasizes from Acts 15, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. So there's a problem. There's a discussion that brews. What happens? Well, they call in the apostles and the elders to consider the matter, and they go back and from the scripture and from teaching, they prove that, oh no, the Gentiles are accepted and circumcision has no availing power. None. And as we close, I want to show how to handle antis. How to handle. Leadership. I'm talking about people who ought to know better. There's young people growing up, they don't know. I mean, you're going to teach and you're going to be kind and show them out of it. But I'm talking about the people that are entrenched, the old guard of Antiism. In Titus chapter 1, note the passage. Holding fast the faithful word, verse 9. If you're an elder in the church of Christ in the first century, I want to ask this question. What would you have done? You're an elder, you're in a meeting. Word has come that there are some people, Jews, who have become Christians but are trying to go back under the old law. They're actually teaching in some of the churches And the church, quote, you're in, the congregation, you're in, that unless somebody be circumcised, they can't be saved. What do you do at that meeting? Some of y'all wouldn't say nothing because you don't want to make anybody mad. Some of y'all might not know enough scripture to say a whole lot. You're hoping the guy next to you does. That's right, Brother Clark. Look at the aggressive language here. And it is aggressive. Why? Because souls are at stake. Titus chapter 1, verse number 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Verse number 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers who subvert whole houses. The Bible says they especially of the circumcision. You see how they handle that? Not a unity meeting. I don't hear any amens. But I mean, it wasn't a unity meeting. They have to be stopped because they're causing damage. All I want you to see is, I hope I've made it plain, that anyism is dangerous just like liberalism is. And we hope and pray that all the congregations around here, like Benchley and Twin Cities, we hope they repent and come back to the truth because they're not in truth. You can't be in truth and add to God's word. Brother Clark, you'll have the last word. Yes. Well, both. Now, I have pretty good affiliation with a lot of friends of mine that are in non-institutional congregations. Now, you're right. There are some of the newer generations that will not prohibitively and across the board say it's wrong to eat in the building. But many of the old guard will still hold to that. They all will agree that they cannot expend the money from the treasury to do anything that upholds that sponsoring congregation, a kitchen, or helping non-saints out of the treasury. What they will say is the individual can do it, but the collective body cannot do it. But as Brother Guyon Wood so famously wrote in one of his questions and answer sessions, and I think it can't be answered any better because it's the Bible, he says, Galatians 6:10, you know, they say, well, that's to the individual. And Brother Guyon Wood simply points to Galatians 1, 1 and 2, and the letter was not written to the individual, brethren. The letter was written to the churches, plural, congregations of the province of Galatia. So we, that is the churches of Christ, if we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they, the household of faith. Oh, I'm sorry, Dean had his hand up? Oh, didn't see you. Yeah. I've read across that as well. I won't paint everybody with that brush, but the bulk of them I've dealt with is the same. But here's why. Wouldn't you? Because if a flashlight comes upon a pothole, what do you see? If you have a dark room and it's dark, but if somebody takes a flashlight and puts it on and there's a pothole, now what can you see? They don't want that coming to light from someone like you that's really knowledgeable because they have to deal with it. A lot of times they're looking, you know, it's manifest through light. Okay. Not for one whit. Yes, it puts the light and the energy and the focus on the hobby horse and away from the gospel. Great point. Are we out of time, Tom? 5 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes. Any other questions or thought about? Because listen, this is something that I want our young people to know. And it's not that we're trying to put anybody down by any, we're trying to put the doctrine down. And there's a difference.